Good morning. It's good to see you. Glad to be here today. One of the things that has always struck me very deeply is the fact that God has given us the actual privilege to talk to Him. Last week we talked about the confidence that we ought to have in prayer. I wanted to continue that in at least one more lesson here. To talk about then the reason that Jesus said some important words in Luke 11. The disciples had seen him praying, and then they turned around and said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the first thing Jesus did was he gave this model prayer. I'm going to use it from Matthew's account because it is more detailed. But it is interesting to me that when he said, "Teach us to pray," he gave this model that has been read for us this morning in Matthew 6. But how does that teach us to pray? There are so many people who would just simply quote this particular prayer. They would just simply say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," and most of us know it well enough that we could pretty well quote it. And then you stop and think, well, how does that teach us how to pray? You say, well, he gives us the content of prayer. But it does far more than that. There's something here that I know I have missed a lot when I'm looking at this as a model, instead of looking at it simply as here's the content of the things that God would pray. God goes beyond that. Jesus goes beyond that. And if we look at it this way, I think we're going to discover something about this that will help us literally learn how to pray. First thing I would like to notice with you, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. I'm going to read it from the Old American Standard Version, but I'm going to take out the King James type of language, all right? "Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." Prayer, as in all worship, comes with a great danger, a tremendous danger. Watch your step when you go to the house of God. I always thought it would be somewhat cool to have a yellow diagonal like sign that you would see on the street in the front of the front door right there. Watch your step. Not where your physical foot is going. Watch your step. You are about to approach walking into the presence of God to worship. Be careful. You can actually do so and be doing something evil inside this building. And you will be making a sacrifice of fools. Everything God has told us to do starts with an understanding and a carefulness as we approach His throne, no matter what part of our worship that it is. So when we look at this text here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, the beginning of this is an interesting introductory statement. You'll notice Jesus begins in verse 5 and says it again in verse 7, "And when you pray." First, there is an assumption that you will pray. The Jews had that commonly. In fact, they were quite the prayer people. We typically see them in hours of prayer, the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour of prayer. They would stop and take time to pray. It was a regimen for them. By the way, when they prayed, they would pray out loud, as had been done for centuries upon centuries. When they read a letter, they read a letter out loud. When they read the scripture was read out loud. They did not really pray to themselves. It would have been unusual. You might notice when you read about Hannah praying and she was just moving her lips and not praying out loud, Eli thought she was drunk. We wouldn't have thought that, but since she wasn't saying it out loud, he figured she had been hitting the sauce, and he was concerned about what she was doing. So they prayed out loud, which makes sense then even more to this text when Jesus is talking about how the Jews were praying and how especially it seems the Pharisees did, whether on the street corner in the synagogues. They would stand, they would look up into heaven, they would hold their hands up to heaven and pray aloud. Obviously, in the text, Jesus speaks of how they're doing it and that they are wasting their time. In verses 5 through 8, obviously they're doing it in order to impress others. But look at these words. I think they're interesting. They love to stand and pray, and as I mentioned, out loud. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. That should give us some consideration. We would say this, well, they loved public prayer. Now imagine what they were doing. These would be individuals who would be quite capable of putting together a lot of words, wouldn't they? They would be good at it. They could speak smoothly, and they could turn a word quite well. I would imagine somebody who couldn't do that very well might be quite reticent to stand and publicly pray in front of everybody. But oh, these were so good, and they were so beautiful to listen to. And yet, Jesus says, here's what they love to do. They love public prayer. Now, here's what they don't love. They don't love prayer. Isn't that right? They don't really love prayer. They love public prayer. They don't really love to connect with God. They don't. This is not about them and God. If it were, it would not be something that they would be doing so that everybody could watch them do it. They didn't love that. They loved public prayer. That was what they loved. And so in essence, they didn't really love the real purpose of praying. They didn't love caring about who God was and their relationship to Him. They didn't love Him. As a matter of fact, over in John's account, Jesus says these words, which are quite telling of the attitude of the Jews. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Imagine these very religious people and Jesus saying that. You don't have the love of God within you. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? To stop and go into a room in secret when nobody else knows and simply spend time talking to God communicates a couple of things, or has to happen rooted in, first and foremost, a love for Him and a love to communicate with Him and a love to talk with Him. I imagine you are like me. Don't you wish you could pray like David prays in the Psalms? Hi. I'm just blown away every time I read it, and I like to read it a lot, and I'm just keep being blown away about how that man expressed his heart. And to me, I'm just saying, wow, do I need you? And wow, you're really something. And I can't do that, David. But I can talk to God. I can talk to God because I love God and I can tell God how great He is. I don't have all those fancy words. But that's what's interesting here. Jesus condemned all the fancy words. Jesus condemned all the things that didn't come out of the heart. We should give thought, I think, from this for our public prayers. Do I love public prayer? Is it because I can really stand up and turn a word? Is it because I can give a little speech in my prayer or give somewhat of an exhortation or a presentation? Why wouldn't my public prayer be like my private prayer? In fact, I would suggest that public prayer should be generated out of my private prayer. And it should be no more even though we're leading others in prayer, no doubt about it, we're praying with and for and leading the church in prayer, it should not be any different than what it would be when it comes to the simplicity and the expression of our heart that would be if we were just talking to God in private. And you think also about the statement, prayer, he said, was these people use many words and empty phrases. You know, the old King James, I think, said vain repetitions. Just saying the same thing over and over again, but using different words. And it's really striking to see that he emphasizes that. And here's what I think is especially interesting. He actually says there in verse 7, these empty phrases are what the Gentiles do. Or if you're reading other versions, the heathen. These are what the Gentiles do. Why would the Gentiles do that? Well, do you remember Elijah? Do you remember Elijah and at Mount Carmel and remember all of the worshipers of God and all of them? And what did they do when they appealed to their God? They spent three quarters of the day dancing around, screaming and hollering, cutting themselves and trying to do their best to get the attention of their God. And what God, Jesus, is saying here is, I heard you the first time. And Elijah is so cool because Elijah just says, okay. And he makes a short prayer and the fire comes down and that's it. It's not like we have to wake God up. And he said, you're using all these types of empty phrases. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what is striking about this model prayer. It's been to everybody who's ever studied it. Look how brief it is. Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, here you are. And we would say, whew, aren't there a whole lot more things to pray about? Oh, there's a lot of details that come out of the principles of this prayer. There is no doubt about it. And you can see that in the Psalms. You can see it in what David says. But he answers the question of how I can learn to pray, not simply, here's what to pray. And that's what we want to see here. So let's take a look at this. Answering the question, teach us to pray. Remember this then from, and we want to look at the prayer from this standpoint. When you see this model prayer this way, just consider, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First and foremost, there, it is impossible to pray any part of this prayer and not have changed your heart first. How in the world can we pray, I want your name to be honored and held holy among all people of this world, unless that is also your passion? How can I pray your kingship come to every single person around me if that's not my passion? How can I say your will be done if that is not what my heart is and that my heart is connected in that way? You see, every part of this prayer is teaching us first and foremost, here's the heart you have to have. It is not, of course, turned into a vain repetition. In which I say, well, let me just quote the prayer because that's what he said. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to teach you how to pray. And how to pray is, this is where your heart should be. Your heart should be in God's name being set apart and revered among men. Your heart should be in the kingship of Jesus. Your heart should be that God's will is done by all men. That's where your heart should be. And if that's where your heart should be, you're talking to your Father and your heart is connected then with your Father. Look at now some of the details here. The prayer begins, our Father. I want you to notice the plural. I thought that was interesting. Why not pray like this, my Father or Father? No, our Father who art in heaven. One of the things that comes when you're looking at prayer, yes, it is personal for a Christian, but a Christian never prays in which he is not going beyond that and never prays exclusively. That's impossible. If we're praying exclusively for just me, we're not praying what the Father said here. What Jesus said is, you begin with our Father. This is a collective thing. I cannot pray just for me. I have to pray for you. I have to pray for the world. There is so much more to pray for. And for a Christian, yes, it's personal, but it's never exclusive. The second thing that is interesting of all this is that when we pray, we're looking at so many other things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I've just put here verse 1 and verses 3 and 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That is good, it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to give your prayers, Paul says, to all people. Everybody should be included within our prayers. How well do we do that? I think in our, I don't know if it was our ladies' class or whatever, we were talking about how many times that we see Paul writing a letter to some brethren and say, I always remember you in my prayers. And I was mentioning, it wasn't ladies, but it was another class, I was mentioning, how do you find time, Paul, to pray, do the work you're doing, and pray for all the people in Colossae, and all the people in Laodicea, and all the people at Ephesus, and all the people in Corinth, and all the people in the Galatian area, and all those churches? How do you remember to do that? And then it hit me. Every time Paul traveled from one place to another, he traveled 80, 90 miles. That's a long way by foot. I'm not saying that was the only time he prayed, obviously. But as Chad said this morning, there's a time to be quiet. We need to find that quiet time and not be so accustomed to have noise going on in our head all the time. I can't even hardly say hi to somebody when I'm taking a walk. I've got something in their ears. I'm like, make signs. Listen. Stop. Listen. And think about what we are to be before God. I think especially too, the second thing here is we're addressing Him as Father. Don't take that simply. That's amazing. He is our Father. Say this, Jesus said. Say this, our Father. Now, we got a lot of great children in this congregation, and as they're growing, and as they get to that 6 month and so, and you're waiting, and mom and dad sometimes have a contest of, is he going to say dada first or mama first? We always win, right? Easier for him to say, isn't it? But I'll tell you what's more important. When your children are grown, and they come to see you, and they sit down and they say, Dad, how's it going? You have a conversation. You have a conversation about life and about God, and your hearts are tied together. You're on the same page. You love each other deeply. And you want to accomplish the same thing. And all through your conversation is sprinkled the idea, even hidden behind the scene, that this is going to be eternity for both of us. This is forever, dad and son or daughter. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus says here. Jesus says, I want you to say this, our Father. We don't have that relationship with anybody else in the world except in a physical father. We have a father that if I'm praying and I know he is my father, it's going to change how I pray. There's going to be an intimacy that's there. There's going to be a trust that's there. There's going to be a confidence that's there. As Jesus would say in Matthew 7, what father is there when the son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? There's a confidence there. This is our Father. I'm not sure we pray that way. I'm not sure I pray that way all the time. I've had to work at that. Have you had to work at that? I'm just not going and going, okay, let me give this a try. You, you probably are going to think I'm silly, this question I'm going to make, but our Father. You see, it's the desire of God that we refer to Him as our Father. I think it puts this in perspective. Jesus, God said in Hosea 6, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Here's what God desires. He desires us to go to Him in prayer, in love, and say, Our Father. And know that we count Him as the one who is going to actually care for us deeply. Our Father is the idea. The first three requests you have noticed, maybe. The first three requests have to do with the Father's desires. The second three have to do with our personal needs in both physical and spiritual areas. But I think it is important that we know what the order is. There is the order. What a flaw we have. Not to say it's not okay to stop and have a quick prayer about some need that we have. We see that in the Bible. We see it with Nehemiah. We see it in a lot of different places. But when we are truly praying, let's know where our priorities are. First, our priorities are with the Father's desires, above all else. What He's trying to do in the world. And that's what these first three requests mean. Hallowed be Your name is not a title. It's not just an introductory greeting. It's not something like that. It's a result of our heart connected to God and the burning desire that His name and His will is done throughout the world, that He is lifted up above all others. Which brings up the question, are we concerned about His name or our name? I love what Chip mentioned to me last week as we were talking about this. He said, look at the comparison with the Tower of Babel. The people were to spread abroad on the face of the earth and bring God's image to the world. Instead, they refused to spread abroad, built a tower in order to keep themselves from spreading, to make a name for themselves. It's the very opposite. That's always been the challenge that man has with God. Is it our name or His name? The very sin that Satan enticed Eve to do. Satan said, well, God's holding out on you. You can be like God. You can make a name for yourself if you will turn and eat of this fruit. That's where it begins. Hallowed be Your name. Second, Your kingdom come. I don't know about you, when I was growing up, this was an off-limits prayer. You were never allowed to pray, Your kingdom come. No, you can't say that because the kingdom came in Acts chapter 2, and therefore you cannot pray, Your kingdom come. I can tell you where that reasoning came from. It came because people were trying to defeat premillennialism, which said that the kingdom hasn't come even to this day. That there was supposed to be a king on earth, and the kingdom was supposed to be on earth, blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm not going to get into that, but I can tell you that this text is not talking about the establishment of Jesus as king, which is clearly stated in Acts chapter 2. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, in an evangelistic sense, and all three requests are exactly that. Your name be held high and holy. Your kingship come into the hearts of all people, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The request is that God would be taken and Jesus would be taken and accepted as king, and that has not come to all men. The king is reigning, but the kingdom of God is not here or there, as Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus said. You will not say, lo, here or there, but the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God comes into the hearts of men, parable of the sower. The kingdom of God is received in our minds. That's the idea. We're praying that that would happen. As a matter of fact, take a look at this text in Ezekiel 36. This is the expression of the kingship of God coming into the hearts of men.
Thus says the Lord God, this also will I let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Always, first time I ever saw this text, I said, that's the most beautiful text on prayer I've ever seen. Here's God saying, this in the days of the Messiah, you know how it's cool it's going to be? I'm going to let you ask me. I'm going to let you ask me to multiply your people like flocks in Jerusalem during a feast. Go ahead, ask. And what do? We forget to ask. We need to ask that God will fill his people. His kingdom will come into the hearts of men. The kingdom will be spread throughout the world. That's the idea of the text. The prayer is about the kingdom. Now, I want to make an emphasis on that. The prayer is about the kingdom. Yes, it's just fine to pray about the church. Church is us. Church is the people. We need to pray about the people. There's no doubt about it, but there is a difference between praying about the people in this collective or the people in any other collective around the whole world and praying about the kingdom. The word church is used one time in reference to the church that Jesus built. It's used one time in all four Gospels. Kingdom is used well over 100 times. The Old Testament is filled with the prophecies of the kingdom. We've forgotten it because, again, someone way back then, when they wanted to defeat premillennialism, decided to make a big deal about the kingdom isn't the church. The kingdom and the church are the exact same thing. They're not the same thing. And you could not plug church in every time you see kingdom and make sense of many, many texts. The people are the church, and we are citizens in the kingdom, but the kingdom goes beyond that. It is the kingship of Jesus over all, whether they believe or they don't believe. And it is the spread of that kingdom that we are working for. Parable of tares. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then in the interpretation, he said, and the field is the world. The field is the world. And he will gather out of his kingdom all those who practice lawlessness. And I've heard that taught, well, he's going to gather out of the church. He's not gathering anybody out of the church. Because the church is the perfect number of saved people. He's not gathering any saved out. He's gathering out of the kingdom. Because the realm of the kingdom is the whole world. And the weeds are the sons of the wicked one, not the sons of the devil. Use the proper terminology. And then when we're praying, certainly we are praying that the kingdom of God is spread. We've become so limited in many ways. We're concerned about here, right now. We're concerned about this address and this particular location. But we forget our prayers are about the kingdom. We care about everybody in the whole world, whether it's people in foreign countries or other states or wherever it is. Our love for them should be deeper than it is. And I confess, it has not been for me many times. I don't think about it because I'm so concerned about here. And certainly we are, but we must go beyond that. Our prayers must go beyond that. That's what Jesus said. That's the idea. How sad when we read something and say what it is not and never find out what it is. Goodness. That's the idea here. Your will be done. How beautiful. We're praying here for people outside of us. Isn't that what that means? If I'm going to pray your will be done, I'm praying for the people outside of us, not just us. Certainly, we need that we do his will. But that's not the biggest problem. We're praying for people outside of us. When you see somebody in the grocery store, when you see anybody, stop and think. Lord, is there some way we can get the gospel? Would you open some door to get the gospel? Your will be done. And therefore, these three requests are honor God, receive the kingship of Jesus, and do the will of the King. That's the picture that we need to give here. The last half of my sermon is on the last half of the prayer. And it's 10, 12 minutes after 11. I quit. I don't want to wear you out. That, who knows, sermon not next week might be 10 minutes. So I don't think I planned much more than that. But I'm going to leave it at that. Let's concentrate on these things. One concluding point. If there's so much written in the Bible about long prayers, why the brevity of this prayer? There's only 7 requests. Well, 6 requests, 2 sets of 3, if you keep out the King James Version. Look at it this way. The Jews saw that as an index prayer. This was bullet points that from which you expanded in many different areas. Here's the beauty of it. You and I have easily memorized this prayer. If you haven't, it's easy to memorize. Now, when you go to God in prayer, you know exactly. You have bullet points to start with. You start with God and the desire for God above all else. His name being holy, His kingdom spreading into the hearts of everyone. And of course, as you're thinking of these things, you're thinking of people who need to think of God's name as holy, who need to come and accept the kingship of Jesus, who need to do the will of the Father. And you will spend many, 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 many minutes praying about this person and that person, people you've met, people you've shook hands with, people you've talked to, neighbors you've talked to, and you begin to fill their names in and do just what the Lord said in Ezekiel, ask. I'll let you ask me. And each point then will spread that out to praying for all people, for their welfare, for their change of heart, and for opportunities, as Paul would say, so that the gospel can get to them. And maybe I can be some little small part of that. The key to the prayer is changing our hearts to be like the heart of God. That's the key. I hope that's helped in some way. I wish we could finish that up, but we'll go a little bit too long, and I don't want to do that. So we're going to sing a song right now. If there's any way we can help you in your service to God, we urge you to do that. You can talk to one of us afterwards, be glad to help you in any way, or you could step forward and let your request be known at this time. While together we stand and while we sing.